biblical worship. How should we worship? And just a little bit of a refresher of that which we've looked at before. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who's with the Lord now, wrote a great book on worship. He said that we worship God because he is worthy and not because we as worshipers get something out of it. That first line deals with this consumer mentality that people have and have had for years. I don't like that church. It doesn't do what I want it to do, so I'm going to leave and go somewhere else. It's like this fellow who was on a deserted island all by himself for years. And they finally found him, and they couldn't believe that he's been living on this island for years, and he had constructed three buildings. And they were really enthralled by that. They said, well, what's this first building over here? He goes, that's my house. You know, the storms come up on this island, and I need a place of protection, so I built a home for myself so I can live there. What's the next building? Oh, that's the church I go to. And what's that other building? Well, that's the church I used to go to. That's the consumer mentality of people. It's not in it for me, so I'm going to leave. Well, if we look upon worship only as a means of getting something from God rather than giving something to God, then we make God our servant instead of our Lord. And the elements of worship become a cheap formula for selfish gratification. Worship is all about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. Right behind the pulpit, it says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Those Gentile people who came to the disciples and said, hey, we want to see Jesus. If we don't see Jesus, we've wasted our time. It's all about him. And so true worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. Worship is not just what happens for an hour on Sunday morning. Our lives should be worship in everything that we do. So then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we found out that there's this great understanding of the priesthood of the believers. Peter said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. We know what the physical house was that Solomon built. He wanted God to have a place where he could be worshipped, and the temple was built. And Jesus even said, it's not going to be in a building anymore. It's going to be in spirit and in truth. So we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This, as many of you know, was at the forefront of the Protestant Reformation. The concept that an individual, a man or woman or boy or girl, could go directly to God through Jesus Christ. There was no need for a human priest. And it was revolutionary to the Protestant Reformation. And it is a doctrine upon which our church stands, the priesthood of the believer. It means that we are functioning as priests. But what does a priest do? And that brings us to today. The privilege of God's people, our activity. We are all priests, a kingdom of priests, Peter said. But what does a priest do? Take your Bible and open with me to Romans chapter 12. I want us to follow here. We're going to be moving around a little bit. There'll be some verses on the wall, but we're going to be primarily in Romans chapter 12 as we look at the work of a priest. A priest's job was to bring a sacrifice. The people brought the sacrifice to the priest. The priest would kill the animal. Blood would be shed. It says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A major key to living a victorious Christian life is not getting all you can get from God, but in giving all you have to God. Dr. John MacArthur preached that. You see, there are many misguided believers who are running all over the place seeking a spiritual experience, a spiritual high, if you would, running from place to place. People sitting in classrooms where they're instructed to repeat a phrase over and over and over and over hundreds of times before all of a sudden, extemporaneously, they get more of God through that. Look at this text. Paul says, present yourselves. That means we give of ourselves to God. We already have everything we need. If you are looking at that 1 Peter passage, just jump over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It tells us that God has already given to us all we need to live the life he wants us to live. We don't need to get more from God. We already have it all. Colossians 2:10 says you are complete in him. We already have all the spiritual resources we need. The problem is we don't access them. We don't utilize them. We are not willing to be the people God wants us to be. We are priests. That's who we are. That's our identity. There's a lot of talk today about identity. Identity politics and national identity and all kinds of identity. But our identity as Christians is that we are priests, every one of us. And our primary sacrifice, according to Romans 12:1, is ourselves, our living, our bodies. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, animals were brought to be sacrificed. And the time of bringing animals to be sacrificed is over. Nobody brought in a goat or a sheep or a lamb to be sacrificed this morning. And I'm grateful for that. Because some of you who know me know that I would rather blood remain in the body. I don't want to have it out of the body. Keep your blood to yourself. That's just me. And I'm thankful that I live in the dispensation of time where I'm privileged to serve as a pastor, and I don't have to be a priest in the Old Testament dealing with blood. I never would have been able to do that. I probably would have become a shepherd or something. I don't want to deal with blood. But don't misunderstand the Old Testament. Just because a person had a sacrifice for their sin in the Old Testament, it didn't mean they could do whatever they wanted and live however they wanted. Don't misunderstand that. You remember when Saul did what he shouldn't have done and Samuel showed up? And we looked at this in previous message. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Just because a person in the Old Testament brought a sacrifice didn't mean they could live what they wanted to live. Sometimes Christians think that way. Well, I put my money in the offering plate. Now I can live how I want. That doesn't work that way. God wants his people to be obedient. He wants us to live in obedience. Obedience is the thing that pleases the Lord. And in the Old Testament, I love this verse in Psalm where the psalmist said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What the Lord wants is us to be surrendered to him. A willingness to do what he would want us to do. God is looking for that. Now, back in Romans chapter 12, what does this mean for us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice? Notice God wants you to be living. He doesn't want you to be dead, as an animal would be. He wants you to be alive, but a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice, if you're taking notes, it applies to four things. I don't have a slide for this, but it applies to four things. It applies to the body, the soul, the mind, and the will. And we're going to talk about all four of those. But you know what? We probably should start with the soul. Because if my soul and your soul are not redeemed, and we present ourselves to God for his service, we are simply acting like a Christian without being a Christian. We could sing in the choir. We could teach a Sunday school class. We could be a deacon. We could be a pastor. But not have a redeemed soul. And you want to know something? There's many of them out there. There's many people who are doing what we would call Christian service, but their soul's not redeemed. They haven't been transformed through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But notice the verse. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul here says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's writing to Roman Christians. He's writing to a bunch of people who are Gentiles who've come to faith in Christ, and he calls them brethren. So the assumption here is that these are saved people. They've all had their souls redeemed. And because they've had their souls redeemed, they have received, as it says in verse 1, the mercy of God. Having received so much mercy from God, it would seem unreasonable, even says this in verse 1, to not present our lives as a living sacrifice. I love the Psalms. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 116. I want you to put your finger here in Romans 12. I want you to come with me to Psalm 116. I love Psalm 116, and if you're into either journaling or you're looking for something to do in your personal devotions, I would make this suggestion to you. Go to Psalm 116 and take the very first few words and write them on a tablet or a piece of paper or whatever. I love the Lord because. See that in your Bible? And then write your own psalm. Write why you love the Lord. And just, you can every week put another phrase in there or month or year and go back and look at it. But write your own psalm. But I love verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, hang on, folks. If God hasn't done anything for you, then you can't ask this question. If you've come, you've just moseyed into Whiting Bible Church at 11:15 on September 1st, and God hasn't done squat for you, then you can't ask this question. You need to, first of all, come to God and say, all right, Lord, I think I know who you are, I believe who you are, and I need you to do something for me. And you know what? If you ask, he'll do something for you. If you confess your sin, he'll forgive you. If you declare him to be your Lord and Savior, he will do great things for you. But for those of us for whom God has done something, what shall we do for him? What shall we do? God has been more gracious and given us more grace than we deserve. You ask me a question, how am I doing? What do I say? Better than I deserve. That's what it means to have received of his mercy. God has not dealt with us as we deserve. You know what we deserve? You know what I deserve? I deserve his wrath and punishment. You sang about me this morning. Maybe they sang about you. Vile. Remember you say it's vile? That's what I am. That's what you are. A number of years ago, we were singing the Charles Wesley song that we're worms. And we had a woman 20-some years ago. She yelled at me. I'm leaving your church. I said, well, first of all, that's the problem because it's not my church. It's his church. But why are you leaving? I'm not a worm, she said. Well, okay. Find a wormless church. We're all worms. That's what we are. We're vile. We deserve his wrath. But he's been merciful to us. Amen? He's been more generous to us than we deserve. And so if you ask this question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What? Begin making a list. But in Romans 12, he says, present your body. Present your body. Lord, here I am. What can I do for you? So the first thing we have to give to the Lord is our soul. Don't mess this up. Don't try to do Christian service without your soul being redeemed. You know what people, you know what that's called? Boy, you're as slow as the first service. You know what that's called? When you are acting as a Christian, but you're not. Hypocrite. That's what Jesus said. You're looking like you're saved. You're talking like you're saved. You're acting like you're saved, but you're not saved. So get your soul saved first. Now, once your soul is saved, then look at the rest of the verse. Now we come to the most obvious of subjects. We see it all around us. You see it up here. I see it down there. It's the body. The body. And by the way, that's the most difficult. Do you know why the body is the most difficult? Because the body still has in it the remnants of the sin nature. The body has the remnants of the sin nature. And that sin nature is at war with my redeemed soul. My body doesn't want to do what its soul wants it to do. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Soul and spirit are the same there. There's that battle. That's why I included the mind and the will, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Because if the mind and the will are not surrendered to God, well, let's put it in the positive. When the mind and the will are surrendered to God, the body goes right along with that. It follows in kind. Our inner part of us, when our inner part of us has been redeemed, we're waiting for the outer part of it for us to be redeemed. And we know every day the outer part is waiting to be redeemed. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Notice the word that he uses. You present. There's this presentation that we make of our body. Our body. Now this is where most of us fight the battle. You know, we can do many things with our bodies. We can do many things. We can abuse our bodies. We can bless our bodies. We can serve other people with our bodies. We can serve ourselves with our bodies. We can serve God with our bodies. That's what this verse says. And this is where most of us fight the battle, in the body. There's a verse that's going to come up on the wall, and it's going to be a test. In the book of 1 Corinthians, where do you find this verse? I left the chapter and verse off. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's chapter 9 and verse 27. Many of you know that. We have to do something to keep our bodies in line so that we don't mess up. Who's in charge of your body? Sometimes parents ask kids that. Why did you do that? Why did you punch your sister? She went over the line. She's breathing on me. You know, we all know, we all know that there are disorders within our bodies that cause actions that cannot be controlled by the mind. And sometimes there's medication and treatment to try, but that can happen. Our bodies can do things that are out of control. And that's really what Paul's talking about here. Getting our body under the control of God. Here's a wonderful benediction in Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are a dichotomous, some people are a trichotomous, some people are holistic. Here Paul is saying, all of us, every part of our being, the immaterial and the material, can be under the control of God for his glory. Now let's look at verse 2. Here's where the mind and the will come into play. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Literally, don't let the world press you into its mold. The world has been trying to press Christians into its mold since the inception of the church. And we fight against that. As we see here in verse 1, it says that we are to present. In the context of worship, and I'm probably not saying this to you who are here because you're present, but the people who might be listening to the CD later or online, you need to be present in worship. Now, last Sunday, I was traveling, and I love listening on the radio to a number of different preachers. Dr. David Jeremiah is probably my favorite. He and I were hewn from the same rock, grew up as regular Baptist. And Dr. Jeremiah was talking about how when the television was invented, his father, who was the president then of Cedarville College, now Cedarville University, didn't want to have a TV in the house. But he gave in to the kids and he allowed the TV to be in the house. And back then, you kids aren't going to believe this, but there was no remote control. If you didn't like what was on the TV, you had to get up and change the channel. And so every time that they're watching TV, and Dr. Jeremiah said, if a beer commercial came up on the TV, his father would get up and change the channel. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here's a Christian pastor telling his children, stay away from alcohol. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. The world, and in fact, there are pastors who are even saying, just go ahead and drink today. Don't be pressed into the mold. But be transformed by your mind. Let your mind go through a process of metamorphosis. In our summer video series, we studied metamorphosis. Remember that? That's the word transformed in the English. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. We are going through a metamorphosis, and if our mind is not changed, our behavior will not be any different. Knowing, you cannot live what you don't know. Doctrine and teaching is living right. Here's the problem. Put in your notes, particularly you young parents that are here, Leviticus 18. We've looked at this before. But in relationship to the culture that we live in, did you know that the culture we live in is anti-Christian? Are you aware of that? It's an anti-Christian culture. Turn your television on, and the majority of what you will hear on TV is against this book. Dr. Jeremiah's father would be changing the channel all over the place because it's against the book. And Leviticus 18, this is what God told his people. You're leaving that land, Egypt. You're going to a new land, Canaan. And there were people doing stuff back there that I don't like, and there's people doing stuff where you're going that I don't like. I don't want you to be like the people you see. And in Leviticus 18, he lists some behaviors sexually that to me are just abhorrent. And I cannot believe that people would think that that would be okay. But God said, don't do it. Why do you have to say that? Because they were influenced by what they saw in Egypt, and they were influenced by what they saw in Canaan. And our young people today are influenced by the Miley Cyruses of the world to think that that's the way to be. And you can just be different. This is what God says we are. And we cannot approve and affirm of that which is against his will and way. We are going to be against the culture. Why? Because the culture is against us. And if we don't have our mind reformatted, some of us, I'm amazed to me that there are people my age who have just bought hook, line, and sinker the garbage of the culture. Why? Because their mind is just not been changed. We need the Word of God to change our minds. Be transformed by the renewing. Have your mind renewed. Why? Because our mind's in the gutter. My mind is vile. Your mind is vile. We need it transformed. And here's what happens. Notice what happens when our mind is transformed by the Word of God. We can prove, and that's a test, to prove the will of God that is good, acceptable, and perfect. So you're going to go on a vacation. You sit down with a travel agent, you pull out all these brochures, you look online, you try to figure out where you're going to go and all the things you're going to do. And you try to pack everything you can into that trip so it is the greatest vacation you've ever had. And you come home and say, well, yeah, it was pretty good. Could have been a little better, one thing or another. But look at the end of verse 2. You can't improve on the will of God. If you get the Word of God into your mind, and it transforms your mind, changes your will, so that you are willing to do it, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, verse 1, you will find the will of God good. You will find the will of God acceptable. You can deal with it. It's acceptable. It's good. And it's perfect. You can't improve on it. Worship. Worship is being present, and it's being participating in our mind, in our heart, in our will, in line with our body, so that we can be the people who God's called us to be. His priests, sacrificing not something dead, but something alive. We are living for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the glorious truth that you can take our minds out of the gutter and you can clean them up and make them whole. Thank you that you can take our souls, redeem them. You can transform us and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can make us, God, more than we could ever be on our own. Thank you for your holy word and its transforming power in our lives. May we give into it, yield to it. Let the Spirit just make us all you want us to be through the holy word of God. As we think now about how Jesus gave his life, a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven, washed clean of our sin, and made whole in your presence. Minister to our hearts and our minds as we worship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.